kids like you, maker of heaven, Lord of the land and Lord of the sea, holy and true, faithful and able, Lord of all time and eternity.
Hi, God bless you. This is your brother Ferdinand, and we are continuing our studies in the School of Divine Revelation. The bigger God gets in your eyes, the tinier your mountains will become. The bigger God gets in your eyes, the tinier your mountains will become. God is infinitely greater than we can imagine. And the more we see him as he is, the better and more accurate our worship will be, and the easier it will be to trust him, because we know that he's able. Like I've said before in the School of Divine Revelation, you cannot see him as he is and doubt what he said. You will just know that he can afford it. He is more than able to do what he has promised. He is not a man that he should lie. He is not the son of man that he should repent. Blessed be the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have established that God is our glorious inheritance. The greatest inheritance that we have as believers is God himself. Not the things that we can get, not property, not testimonies, not all the good things and the blessings, which are, of course, also ours in Christ, but they come to us because of God himself. Because God belongs to us, then everything else that he has have also been given to us as our inheritance in Christ. Blessed be the name of Jesus. And so we must continue in our quest to know God. It must be a relentless quest. And as you are reading scripture, don't just be looking for promises, be looking for God himself. Remember that we have seen that faith does not come from knowing the promises alone. Faith comes from knowing the promiser. It is the confidence that we have in a promiser that we transpose to the promises that are made by such a person, whether it's an individual or it is the Lord himself. So let's continue to walk in the pursuit of God, and we are going to know him in increasing measure. And then the more we know him, the more we can be at rest, at peace in our hearts. And you know, if we don't know him, the promises he makes, the things we read in scripture, they will be there, but we will still be harassed and threatened by things that God has told us that he will take care of. For instance, scripture says in Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. It's actually a question there. Shall I lift up my eyes to the hills? And then it says, from whence does my help come? Then it says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. My help comes. This is Psalm 121 and verse 2. It says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You know, we engaged this scripture, you know, some days ago. And, you know, it just dawned on me that the help in this scripture is multidimensional help. My help, spiritual help, financial help, medical help, my help, family help, marital help, all kinds of help. Multidimensional help for every matter, help from every angle, and help for any issue comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You know, I was sharing that the principal thing that will help us to appreciate this scripture is the who. My help comes from the Lord, who, Jehovah, Yahweh, who did what? Who made heaven and earth. And you see, if you don't know the who, the help will never be sufficient. But when you get a revelation of the who that is helping you. So you see again, even appreciating and appropriating divine help is dependent on our revelation of God. Who, I love that phrase, who, that word, who made, who manufactured heaven and earth. The person who made heaven and earth should be able to help a human being on earth that he manufactured. Once upon a time, there was nothing. You see, the revelation of God is foundational to appreciating and appropriating his promises. Without that revelation, we will continue to be harassed and threatened, not realizing that there is much, much, much more than enough provision for us and our tiny little needs and issues. Tiny, tiny little needs and issues. Can you imagine? God made heaven and earth. He upholds all of it by his power. So what about looking after one human being in a world of 7.8 billion people that he created, and he upholds with his power? No, if we get the revelation of who he is, then his help will be all sufficient for us, you know, in an experiential way. So let's continue to grow in the knowledge of God. But what I wanted us to look at in this segment is that there are crucial foundations for knowing God. There are important things that must be in place if we are to grow in our knowledge of God and of his power. And I want to highlight a few of them, and I will invite you to pray over them and continue to ask the Lord for his grace and for his help so that those things will continually be manifest in your own life. The first point is that while God desires to be known and he has made several provisions for us to discover him, he hides himself from casual seekers. Do you know that God hides himself? I think it's good like that for us because, I mean, if God were to manifest his glory, his presence, and the fullness of his power to people who are not prepared, there will be disaster. So in Isaiah 45 and verse 15, we read that truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Why does God hide himself? It's not because he doesn't want to be known. It's because he's too dangerous to be known unprepared. God is too dangerous. I hope you understand my use of that word dangerous there. It's just like somebody, imagine that you are walking down the road and then you suddenly meet radioactivity without preparation. That could be the end of such a life, because radioactivity is deadly, is dangerous. And God is more dangerous than anything created. God is more dangerous than the sun. He's more dangerous than a lion. He's more dangerous than the works of his hands. So to just meet him suddenly without preparation is deadly, is dangerous. So God hides himself so that we can seek him out. So God does not hide himself because he does not want to be known, but he hides himself because it is not good for us to encounter him without preparation. That's what is going to happen to people in eternity when a lot of people who are not saved stand before God without preparing to meet him. That will be a very terrible encounter for them, which is why we preach the gospel, so that people can come to know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior and be covered in his righteousness by the time they stand before God in eternity. So the Bible now tells us in the book of Job 34:29, when he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? It tells you what happens when we grow in the knowledge of God and we find favor and grace in his sight. When God gives you quietness, who can make trouble? Who can curse a person that God has blessed? Who can destroy a person that God is protecting? Who can block a person that God is propelling forward? You see, when he gives quietness, who can make trouble? That's why the Bible says that when a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Then scripture now says in the second half of Job 34, he says, and when he hides his face, who then can see him? Whether it is against a nation or a man alone. So we see that God can hide his face from a nation. He can hide himself, his face from a man. And Bible says when that happens, who can see him? Who can find him? So God covers himself with light as with a garment. Why does he do all of this? Is because without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to him. Bible now says in that scripture in Hebrews 11 verse 6, it is necessary for anyone who comes to God to have belief that God is and that he is a rewarder of all those who make a serious search for him. God is a rewarder of those who make a serious search for him. So, as we continue in the school of divine revelation, and you are listening to these teachings and studying the outlines and studying scripture to grow in your knowledge of God, you are making a serious search for God. God is the greatest treasure possible. And we cannot find him casually. This is very important. He is a rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him out. That is found in Hebrews 11 verse 6. And you know the word or the phrase diligently seek there is the Greek word ekzeteo. And in the Strong's Greek concordance, it means to search out, to investigate, to crave, demand, to worship, to seek after carefully, diligently, to crave, to investigate. God is a rewarder of those who diligently investigate him, who crave him, who demand him, who seek carefully after him. So he is the supreme treasure in the universe. And he cannot be found by part-time casual seekers. So I want you to commit yourself to a serious search for God. A serious search, a non-stop quest and hunger and passionate pursuit of God and his grace and his power. And as you do, I guarantee you are going to see God work in your life and use you in ways that you never imagined possible. The second important preparation, foundation that we must have in place is that we must prepare the way. We must prepare the way if we are to see the revelation of the glory of the Lord. And we prepare by preparing our hearts. We read in Isaiah chapter 40, this is the Message version. It says thunder from verse 3, Isaiah 43 to 5. It says thunder in the desert. Prepare for God's arrival. Make the road straight and smooth, a highway fit for our God. Fill in the valleys, level of the hills, smooth out the ruts, clear out the rocks. Then God's bright glory will shine and everyone will see it. So you see, we are told to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his path straight, to level the mountains, fill up the valleys, smoothen out all the rough places, to straighten the crooked places, and then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. So it means that there is a preparation that is necessary if the glory of God is to be revealed in and through our lives. You don't prepare, you don't have a monarch manifesting himself without preparation. You don't do that. You see, the presence of a monarch, do you know that when you are dealing with a king, the presence of the king is the most guarded place? Now, not even kings. Look at our president. You don't just appear before the Queen of England or the president of your country or the president of the United States of America without preparation. In fact, there are certain times they will even instruct you on proper etiquette and proper behavior when you are coming before royalty or coming before important personalities. So God is the ultimate monarch. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there must be a preparation. If you remember Esther, before Esther could come and stand before the king, who was even her husband, the Bible says she put on her royal apparel. Even though she was fasting, she prepared herself before she could stand before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar, remember too, prepared Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah before they could stand before the king. There was a period of serious preparation. So we must prepare for God's arrival. I want you to listen. God is coming. God is coming in revival power. God is coming back to his church. God is coming, you know, coming to our homes. God is coming to your life in a way that you have not experienced him before. He's coming to your ministry. God is coming into the issues that concern you. But you must prepare. Prepare for God's arrival. And the glory of God will be revealed in and through your life. The Bible tells us about one king called Rehoboam. You remember Rehoboam was the son of King Solomon. And the Bible says the final verdict on Rehoboam was that he was a bad king. God was not important to him. His heart neither cared for nor sought after God. That's how the Message version puts it. The KJV says he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He didn't prepare his heart. You see, our hearts are such that they can be filled with weeds. Our hearts can grow weeds. Our hearts can, you know, accumulate a lot of clutter. Our hearts can accumulate a lot of, you know, the cares of this world. All of these things can settle in our hearts. And if we don't till and cultivate the ground of our hearts, we will not be able to imbibe and receive the knowledge and the revelation of God. Even the study of God will not look big to us. You know, these things that we are studying, they may not look big to some people who want to hear about miracles and they want to hear about solution to their problems. What people don't realize is that problems will never disappear. Problems will not finish. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. This is Job 14:14. There will be problems of all types as long as we are born of women and then we live on this side on planet Earth. But what about knowing the God that can handle all of that? Knowing the God that holds the world itself in the hollow of his hands. That is going to give us rest and that is going to give us perpetual victory. Blessed be God. So prepare your heart. Ask God to take away the clutter. Ask him to uproot from your spirit anything and everything that will divert your heart from the pursuit of God. In Jesus' name. In Matthew chapter 7 verse 6, Jesus taught that pearls must not be cast before swine, or else there will be negative consequences for the owner of the pearl, for the pearl itself, and for the swine. Matthew 7, 6, he said, don't give what is holy to dogs, or throw your pearls to pigs. Otherwise, they will trample them, and then they will turn and tear you to pieces. So you see, God is holy, and he will not give himself to dogs. The knowledge of God's glory is more precious than pearls, and he will not cast it before pigs. God has reserved these precious things to a creature of a different kind, sheep. So you see, not dogs, not pigs, but sheep. So because God is holy, he will not give himself to dogs. You see, in scripture, dogs are a picture of uncleanness, immorality. The Bible says, without, outside are dogs. Dogs are promiscuous. There are all kinds of things happening with them. Of course, they can also be very good pets. I'm sure you understand the angle from where I am speaking. But God says he will not give what is holy to dogs because they can. It doesn't mean anything to them. So God is not going to reveal himself in the fullness of his majesty if our hearts are already preoccupied with sexual immorality, with pornography, with filthiness, and we are doing all kinds of things that you know, we are living a life of, you know, filth, like pigs that love to wallow in the mire. Look at pigs, you know, imagine taking your pearls, very expensive, very precious, and giving to pigs. What are they going to do with it? They'll throw it in the mud and in the mire, in the dirt, and in the filth. So God will want us as people who are serious for, you know, the knowledge of God, he will want us to separate ourselves from every sin, every evil, everything that corrupts. The reason is because the natural carnal man, flesh-rooted person, cannot receive the things of God. We find this in 1 Corinthians 2:14 to 15. We also find it in the book of Romans, that the carnal person, the person who is living to please his body and his senses, he cannot receive the knowledge of God. The reason is because the flesh and the spirit are not on the same wavelength. They are antagonistic to each other. So as long as our minds are set on the flesh and pleasing our bodies and doing what everybody else is doing, we will not receive the knowledge of God. So we need another heart. We need another heart. I want you to ask God to take away from you the heart of stone, give you the heart of flesh. Ask God to give you a heart that is free from carnality, a heart that is purged from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. A heart that is not preoccupied with anything else. I continue to pray this prayer for myself. I say, Lord, dredge the channels of my spirit. Remove the clutter. Direct my heart into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. And as God does that for us, then our hearts are prepared to receive God and to receive the knowledge of God. Now, closely related to this is the fact that there is a need for absolute surrender to the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher that imparts the knowledge of God to us. You see, the Holy Spirit of God imparts the knowledge of God. He is our teacher. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, from verse 10, it says, the Holy Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So, who among human beings knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? It says, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So in verse 12, he now says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given to us. And that is he himself. So he is the Holy Spirit that teaches and unveils God to us. We are going to be seeing this as we continue in our study. So I want to invite you to surrender your heart, your mind to the leading and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. If we quench or we ignore or we vex the Holy Spirit, we disobey the Holy Spirit, or we don't listen, we grieve the Spirit, then we cannot grow in the knowledge of God. So begin to listen to that still small voice speaking, teaching you as you engage the Word of God in the place of prayer. Let's surrender to the Holy Spirit and ask for his help. Continually say, Holy Spirit, help me. Reveal God to me. Holy Spirit, teach me the things of God. Holy Spirit, unveil Christ to me. Unveil the Father. I want to know God. I want to know you, Holy Spirit. I want to walk with you. Continue to express these desires to the Lord, and you will see them granted as you continue to seek him. So we need a right spirit. A right spirit. Remember, David prayed to the Lord. He said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. So we need a right spirit if we are to know God. This describes the attitudes of our heart as we approach the Lord. You see, I call it heartitude. Heart combined with attitude. The attitude of our hearts. And there are several segments of this, I want to share. The first part is wholeness of heart. Wholeness. In Jeremiah 29, God says, I know the plans, the thoughts that I have for you, and they are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and an expected end. And then he said, you will call upon me and you will go and pray to me and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all of your heart, with the whole of your heart. Wholeness of heart means that we are not, looking for God on one side and we are looking for something else on another side. We are not following Jesus with a divided heart. We are not sitting on the window. In Acts chapter 20, we read the story of a young man called Eutychus who went and sat on the window when Brother Paul was preaching. And the place, you know, had stories. I think there were like three stories there in that building. And Eutychus went and sat on a window on the third story as Paul was preaching. And I can imagine Eutychus sitting on the window. So half of his head, his one ear, one nose, one heart, one eye was inside. And then the other half of Eutychus's person was outside. So he was listening to Paul teaching, but he was also hearing, you know, some strange music and other things going on the outside. How is Eutychus going to receive the teachings of the apostle from a position on the window? There are many believers that are sitting on the window and then they wonder why they don't get the best that God has to give. Come down from the window, throw your entire personality into your quest for God. Don't do half and half with God. A whole God cannot accept fractions. God did not create fractions. And Jesus did not pay a partial fractionate price for us on the cross. He gave himself wholly. So if we are going to know God, the whole of us must be on the altar. There must be wholeness of our hearts, not a divided heart that wants to go our way and then still want to know God. We want to maybe seek even strange gods, idols, or look for help elsewhere while we are also pursuing God. A wholeness of heart is very important. The next thing that is important is brokenness of heart. By the way, of course, Eutychus fell down from the window where he was and died. Thank God for the mercy of God that God brought him back as the Apostle Paul ministered to him. But the window is not a good place to be, because that's where many believers are. They are sitting on the window. They love Jesus with some of their heart, and then they love somebody or something else with another part of their heart. And it's a divided life. And anybody who is double-minded like that will not receive anything from the Lord. So wholeness of heart is important as we seek God. The next component is brokenness of heart. Brokenness. You see, when our hearts are hardened and we are tough, we are hard people, no tears in our eyes, no feeling, nobody should tell us what to do. We are hardened up. That kind of attitude will not allow us to experience God. But when we break up our fallow ground, this version calls it the hard ground of our hearts. When we break our hearts, you know, when we are broken and we are tender and we are soft, then God can reveal himself to us even in our brokenness. The next thing that is important is humility. Humility of heart and mind. Teachableness. When we are willing to receive instruction from the Lord and we are teachable, and we humble ourselves, we are not arrogant. It's not like, you know, who is that person to teach me that? What does he know? What do they know? What are they saying? After all, I know God. You see, it was Epictetus, a philosopher of many, many years ago. He said, it's impossible for a person to learn. So who told Jacob, he said, I have enough. If we think that we have enough of God, and then we are no longer hungry, we are not humble of heart, we are not teachable, we are not panting, you know, for deeper intimacy, an encounter, an experience of God, then we are going to be left in our self-sufficiency and, of course, emptiness. So we need hunger and thirst after God and his righteousness. Scripture says in Matthew 5:6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be completely satisfied. So there must be a hunger for God, a hunger for God, his person, his character, his righteousness in our hearts. And that hunger will surely be satisfied in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, then there must be tenacity and continuity. You see, God is not a person that we say, okay, I sought him last week, so I'm done. No, we continue walking with God from earth to heaven. You know, I mean, for me, for instance, since I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it's something like 37 years ago. 37 years ago, 37, 38 years ago, that I got saved as a medical student on campus. I have continued in my quest for God. I'm still hungry for God. I want to know God. I want to know His word, His character, His person, His power. God is not a story. It's not a theory. I'm tired of theories. I want to experience God. This God that I'm reading in the Bible, who did all these things in Scripture? I say, God, come out of the pages of Scripture and manifest in my life. In the book of Hosea, chapter 6 and verse 3, he said, we shall know if we follow on to know the Lord. We will know if we press on to know. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. He said, come, let us return to the Lord. If you read that scripture from verse 1, he said, let's return to God. He has torn us, but he will heal us. He has broken us, but he will bind us up. He said, after 3 days, he will restore us. And then he says, we shall know if we press on, if we follow on to know the Lord. Like this school of divine revelation, I want to encourage you to complete it. There are great things that we are going to be studying that will bless you. But if you quit, and you will have received something, but there will have been much, much more that you could have missed out. So tenacity and continuity, they are important in our quest for God. In Psalm 63, verse 8, this was David. He was panting after God. He said, my soul follows hard after you. Your right hand upholds me. My soul is in hot pursuit of God. My soul pursues you, follows hard. Oh, I'm running after you, I'm panting after you, and your right hand upholds me. So, and then finally in this segment, let me mention the matter of expectation. As you are praying, as you are studying the word, as you are engaging this school of divine revelation, let there be expectation of God's visitation and dwelling and indwelling. Ha, hallelujah. You see, your expectation is going to cause you to set yourself apart as you await Him and as you expect God. Those who are not in expectation, then they have no preparation to make. Psalm 50, we are told in Psalm 50 from verse 2 to 3, it said, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, it says, God has shined. It says, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. And say, our God shall come. God is coming. I said, God is coming. And if you really believe that God is coming, you will be ready. You will not allow anything, to disrupt his visitation and habitation with you. In Joshua chapter 3, God spoke to the Israelites through Joshua. In Joshua chapter 3 verse 5, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. If you put full stop there, sanctify yourselves. That actually does not make sense. Sanctification in Scripture is not sanctification for sanctification's sake. Every sanctification setting apart in Scripture is a setting apart with an agenda. Sanctify yourselves. Why? He said, because tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves because, you see, sanctification looks tough, difficult. It sounds like a hard message. All this holiness, all this sanctification, all this setting apart, something. So that's why holiness sounds so difficult as a message to many people, because they think it's holiness for holiness' sake. But once you see the motivation for holiness, the reason, why do I sanctify myself? It says, because tomorrow the Lord will do wonders in my life. Hallelujah. God is about to do terrible things in righteousness in your life. God is about to manifest His presence and power in and through you like never before. So set yourself apart. In other words, behave like somebody who is expecting God. And do you know that as a child of God, like we saw when we studied the indwelling, God lives in you. So imagine that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit resides in you. The Father God himself lives in you. So now that God lives inside you, you are providing accommodation for a holy God. Hallelujah. So your vessel, your temple, your body, which is his temple, has to be holy. So you see, and then a further expectation of greater revelations and manifestations of God in my life means that God is coming. He's present. But I don't have, you know, I need more of him in my life. So that expectation causes me to set myself apart. There are things people are doing I will not do by the grace of God. I don't want to do them because God is coming tomorrow. Toy, hallelujah. I want you to expect God, child of God. Tomorrow, God, something is about to break upon your life. A new day is about to dawn. A day of God's power, his manifestations. A day where nothing is impossible. A day when God begins to use you to do great things. When God begins to manifest his power in levels and ways that we have not experienced before. And then God says, since you are expecting me, you are expecting this, then sanctify yourself, set yourself apart, and cry out for God. Be hungry, be expectant, and be humble in your approach and your attitude. And the glory of God will be revealed. And the Bible says, all flesh we see it together. Let's pray. Eternal Father, thank you for this word that you have brought to us. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us to prepare our hearts. Remove the clutter. Father, we surrender every distraction, the sin that so easily besets us. We repent of them, Father, in the name of Jesus. And ask that you will cleanse our hearts, setting us apart for your name, for your glory, for your honor, in the name of Jesus. Father, draw us nearer. Oh, help us to prioritize God, to seek you above everything else, in the name of Jesus Christ, and to seek you with all of our hearts. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, thank you because tomorrow, oh God, we are expecting you. And according to your word, those expecting Jehovah, they pass to power. Oh, they renew their strength. They mount up with wings as eagles as you unveil the greatness of your grace and your glory in and through our lives. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, blessed Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen and amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you. Do share this message with somebody else and continue to grow in the knowledge of God. And I tell you, the bigger God gets in your eyes, the tinier your mountains will become. And don't forget the reason for all of this preparation. He said, because tomorrow, oh, there is a future coming. He said, tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. It included dividing the River Jordan, conquering the Canaanites, driving out the Perizzites and Cohen, giving their land to his people. There is an inheritance that has your name on it. He said, tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders, great things among you. God is opening the next chapters of your life. So set yourself apart and begin to seek God diligently like never before. And you will find him in measures that you have never known him before. Bye-bye.
Maker of heaven, Lord of the land, and Lord of the sea.